appalling for that reading. Martin, can I pray for you?
With pleasure.
Let's pray for Martin. Father God, we thank you for Martin and your call on his life and for all the preparation he's done for this sermon, Lord, this morning. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts and minds that are open to hear from you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andrew. Friends, it's a delight to be here. For those of you who don't know me yet, I'm Martin Saunders. I'm part of the team here. It's a delight to be with you today. Today, then, we're going to look at three aspects of this passage. The guidance of the Holy Spirit, the conversion of Lydia, and the whole place of hospitality via a conversation about Luke. So, guidance of the Holy Spirit. And as we think about this passage, notice the parallels with what's happened this week around Sandra and Churchwarden. So, we need to go back a little bit in the passage that we've read, back to verse 6, where we read that Paul and his companions were traveling, and they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and then they went to the border of Mysia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And there's an echo for me about this kind of search for church wardens, that we perhaps have talked to one person, but God's by his Spirit said no. And another person we might have talked to, but actually no, that's not the right person. And so God, by his Spirit, at the start of this passage, has kept Paul and his companions from committing to preaching in any particular place yet. And they're all on the edge of Turkey, and then we pick up on our reading that Paul had a vision asking for help. He'd seen the vision, but then notice that after Paul had seen the vision, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I suggest to you that Paul and his companions would have needed a conversation and a discussion, at least over breakfast. I don't suppose that Paul got up and said, "Hey guys, we're going to go to Philippi," but more that they talked it through. Reviewed the situation with everyone. They're not here. They reviewed what had happened. They're not here. They're not here by the Holy Spirit. But then that positive call to Macedonia, to Greece, from Turkey. So after a couple of closed doors, there was a vision of the night. There was a group conversation. There was a conclusion. Just as we've heard with Sandra. A couple of closed doors in terms of church wardens. A vision of the night. And conversations, and then a conclusion. You could equally say the same about this present process of asking God for dreams about this place in the future. Then we've considered them, and we've drawn conclusions. Now, how did they, Paul and his companions, know the no's? Actually, I've no idea. It's not clear, but given that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's been poured out on all people, we need to be aware of that prompting of the Spirit in us, and we need to talk things out with others. Take note of this, but do please take note of the things that you dream about. They are often important, and they are often God telling you something. So do something about it. So let's talk about Lydia, the conversion of Lydia. Lydia was on European soil. She was Greek, but she was Turkish. She was from Thyatira. It's a town in the area called Lydia, so maybe that was a sort of colloquial name for her, given that's where she came from, the Cornishman, as it were, that sort of thing. But they're both part of the Roman Empire at the time, so in that sense, for Paul and his companions to cross over the sea wasn't that big a deal, just one bit of the Roman Empire to another. But Lydia herself, she was a dealer in purple cloth, as we heard. Now, my commentaries tell me that Thyatira, where she was from, was a center for dyeing cloth using dye from the madder plant, whatever that is. It was purple, but it wasn't the official purple that you got from sea snails. Apparently, the snail Bolinus brandaris is the snail you need if you're going to get the proper Roman purple. But Thyatira is inland Turkey, not on the coast. So if you like, she was a dealer in fake purple. Counterfeit purple, maybe. Cloth that's not quite proper purple, and the proper purple would have been very expensive and only for the ultra elite. Think the colour of, oh, Bishop's purple maybe. But she was a seller of purple cloth that might work for places like Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony with lots of ex-soldiers, lots of faded memories of what it was really like in Rome. But they were still trying to recreate Rome as far as possible in this bit of Greece. So Lydia then, as a dealer, a salesman if you like, had a gift of persuasion, like any seller of counterfeit goods, but maybe that's a bit harsh. But like any seller, she had that gift of persuasion. She was a strong, independent, rich, influential woman. She and her household were baptized, notice. Now, let's see how it happened. Paul and his male companions went to the place of prayer on the Sabbath, outside the town, by a river, and sat down. Now, sitting down sort of gives you the impression that maybe they were not assuming that just because they were men that they would lead proceedings. Equally, a place of prayer outside the town implies that there were less than 10 men in the city who were Jewish. And intriguingly, only women seemed to gather at this place of prayer. Perhaps we could say the men had less flexible roles. Perhaps they were not any Jewish men in the city. But as a faith, they were known later in this chapter where in Philippi, Paul and the others are arrested. The charge is these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. That's Acts 16 verse 20. Had other men, Jewish men, been driven away, killed? Was it an anti-Semitic town? A town that doesn't do God? Who knows? Who knows whether the place of prayer was deliberately chosen by a river so that the noise of the water babbling over the river bed would stop their prayers from carrying off on the wind to listeners, to informers who might use their prayers against them. We just don't know what situation they're in. But they went to a place of prayer. Paul speaks to the women, but it's God who brings the change. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message, is what we read in verse 14. So, for us, I want to ask God that we would all have, like Paul, that boldness to speak out to those who want to hear more. Remember, these were women that had come to pray. They were, we assume, like Lydia, worshippers of God, whether Jews or God-fearing Gentiles. But they hadn't heard or perhaps hadn't understood about Jesus until then. I guess that echoes that thing about having an answer for the faith that's within us, an answer that we can articulate when we're asked. But equally, having spoken, we want to see the Spirit of God at work, opening the hearts of our hearers to respond to the message. So Lydia responds. She is baptized. All her household are baptized. Potentially including children. But we all go to the episode with the Philippian jailer later in this chapter for that argument about baptizing babies. But actually, it's the same as she and her household. But anyway, we see Lydia then urging, even begging, the disciples to come and stay with her. The disciples, Paul and his crew. Let me read you verse 15. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The NRSV has it that she prevailed upon us. The World English Bible says she begged us. The message, if you're confident that I'm in you with this, let's try that again. If you're confident that I'm in this with you and believe in the Master truly, then come home and be my guests. We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. So why the reluctance? What's going on there? Well, let's look at her potential guests. There's Paul, properly Jewish by history, single, as far as we understand. There was Silas, had roots in Jerusalem, set apart by the Jerusalem church to travel with Paul. He was a prophet, unknown marital status, but unlikely to be traveling with family. There was Timothy, newly on team, a Jewish-Gentile heritage mix of a guy, single, youngish. Then there's Luke, because notice it says, we got ready to go, not they got ready to go. Luke, we think, was probably a Greek doctor, possibly single. Were these four men reluctant to stay with a female Gentile? Now, they had been in town a few days already, we're told in verse 12. So maybe Jesus' words from Luke 10, when he sent out the 72, were in their minds. Where Jesus sent them out and he says to them, you know, if someone promotes peace, he's there, stay there eating and drinking, whatever they may give you. Do not move from house to house. That's Jesus' words to the 72 then. So maybe that was in the back of their minds about, oh, we shouldn't move house. But was it for Paul and his team the lack of male company? Maybe, though, this is part of that continuing challenge of by God as to who gets to hear the gospel. Last week, if you remember, we talked about Peter and Cornelius and that call to go to the Gentiles. But when you read the passage about Cornelius, it sounds like he gathered his family and his relatives. And you could read that as an exclusively male gathering. You could. You don't have to. But here is a Gentile, God-fearing woman who has invited them to stay with her, who's responded to the gospel. I wonder whether the reticence is slightly that this is the first of this grouping. Now, the first that gets a name. You know, you read the Gospels and you see how Jesus talks about coming to the Jews first. But then you get the Syrophoenician woman who manages to get a miracle out of Jesus because of her cheek. And then Jerusalem, a whole bunch of worshippers there. Okay, Jewish worshippers largely at Pentecost. And there's this kind of, there is genuinely this expansion of the people groups that are in view. And last week we moved to talking about the Gentiles, and now we're moving to seeing an independent female Gentile woman coming to faith. Female woman, sorry, that doesn't work, does it? Independent female coming to faith. So is that hesitation any more than checking in with God as to whether that's all right? I don't know. It's really hard to tell. But let's have a little think about Luke. In chapter 17, Paul and his companions leave Philippi and move west about 100 miles to Thessalonica. But Luke doesn't go with them. He does not travel, but he does travel again with them in chapter 20 when Paul turns up and Paul and Luke and others travel from Philippi with Luke. Luke and Paul travel together. This is chapter 20, verse 6. That's about 8 years later, even though it's only a couple of chapters later. And so there's a kind of question mark about whether Luke choose to stay in Philippi during those 8 years? And if so, could it be that Luke had already got roots in Philippi? Could it even be that he was the original host of the mission team? And is that the hesitation, that they didn't want to upset Luke, their host, for moving house? In fact, could Paul actually have been the man from Macedonia in that night vision of Paul's? Could it be that Luke is just shy and not naming himself in the vision section? Just like Mark in his gospel doesn't name himself when there's an incident that involves him, we all think. Mark 14:51, a young man wearing nothing but linen garment was following Jesus and they seized him. Could it be like John in John's gospel, when John doesn't name himself but refers to the beloved disciple, a.k.a. me, says John as he writes it? Is Luke using a similarly literary convention here, the not naming yourself in a text? But whatever the cause of that hesitation, Lydia prevailed. She used her persuasion. So the mission team went to stay at Lydia's house and were able to talk more with her about the gospel, we assume, to help her to grow in his newfound faith. You can't imagine that all the conversations over dinner were about purple cloth and about why it is that she's the head of the household. But my guess is that there was lots of conversations over food in corridor times about faith, about understanding, about Jesus, about telling some of those stories of Jesus. But we see then that this gospel is good news for Jews, for male Gentiles, and now in this passage for female Gentiles. And this happened in Europe. Not that they called it Europe then, so let's not get too hung up about that. Although lots of people want to go, oh, look, there's the first European convert. Well, she was from Turkey. But, you know, let's not worry about it. Lydia heard the good news then. God moved in her heart, bringing lasting change for her. She had opportunity to be taught in the faith because she insisted on accommodating that team and on being hospitable to the team. So she, Andrew was very nice to you all, he didn't echo the vision stuff from Wednesday night. She encountered God. She grew in her understanding of God and in her understanding of the people that brought this good news. And my guess is eventually too, she went. She took that good news with her. Go is the word we're using for the vision stuff. She goes to tell her customers, she told her household, didn't she, immediately. But she did all that stuff that we're now talking about in terms of how we as a church might grow. But for you, have you heard God calling in the night? Is there a particular dream that you've just resisted putting into action? If so, do something about it. Have you heard the good news and responded to it? But are you still just a little bit uncertain about what all that means? Then choose to be hospitable. Choose to invite people around who can explain to you more about faith. You have a responsibility for your own future. If you're not understanding, find somebody who will explain to you. I think I said enough. I'm going to let Andrew take us on from here. Thank you. Yeah, okay, I'll pray. Sorry. I was going to let Andrew pray. Why don't we stand, friends? Father, I'm reminded of that phrase that Jesus used about the kingdom of God has been forcibly advancing. And Father, we thank you for the way that you continue to reveal your wisdom, your future in dreams and visions. But too, that you work through the human agency of people talking and explaining. Father, we ask that you would indeed reveal yourself to us in dreams and visions of the night. That you would give us boldness to explain to those that are hungry to know more. That you would give us wisdom to know who we might turn to grow in our own understanding of you and our own response for you. And we continue to ask that you'd give us a renewed expectation to see you at work in our lives, in the lives of those around us. Lord, have mercy, we pray.